We begin our new series today, looking at the book of Proverbs. And if I can be totally honest for 30 seconds and say something that will no doubt be held against me for the rest of my natural life, I really struggle with the book of Proverbs. Having spoken to a lot of Christians, though, in my time, I don't think that will come as a surprise to many. Most of us have parts of the Bible that we struggle with, have verses, chapters, or whole stories that we struggle to see the beauty and the joy of it. The obvious ones, I guess, are things like the book of Revelation in its entirety. Some people simply run a mile from, not knowing how to interpret it or what to do with the words. There aren't many people, although there are some, who enjoy reading those long list of names in Chronicles and Numbers. There aren't many who, when their Bible reading gets to that part, go, "Yes, what a time to be alive." For some people, the long list of laws in Leviticus can prove a little bit dry as we ponder what mildew has to do with 21st century life. Of course, for others, there are just parts of the Bible that seem incredibly challenging, especially in a 21st century context. Some attitudes in 1 and 2 Timothy towards the role of women or the almost endorsement of slavery can certainly irk a little as we read some of them. And maybe there are just parts of Joshua and Judges that seem too violent to really be palatable. And of course, we have just spent the last few months looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, this church where seemingly almost any and every situation causes fights, divisions, and basically un-Christ-like behavior. In other words, there are a lot of reasons and parts of the Bible where we might go, "We're here again, are we?" But I want to encourage you this morning that that is a good thing. For we are called to wrestle with Scripture. That is what we are called to do. And if you are reading the Bible wanting simple, easy to understand answers, you're probably not reading it properly. That leads me to my biggest problem with the book of Proverbs. It's actually quite simple. It's actually quite easy to read. And actually, there's lots of stuff in the book of Proverbs that is fairly simple to apply to our lives and fairly straightforward in determining what's right and what's wrong. In other words, it speaks for itself, which obviously threatens my role. So I don't like the book of Proverbs. Who needs to preach on it when you can just read it and apply it for yourselves? And then I read a really good book. And it wasn't the book of Proverbs, although it's a really good book. I probably should say that at some point. I read a really good book that helped me view this whole book differently. And it was actually a book on Genesis. I know, right? You should try living with this brain. And I read this book on Genesis, and it helped me see Proverbs in an entirely new light. And basically, one of the premise of this book was that the book of Proverbs was a helpful guide to the ancient Israelite community to help them apply all those bits in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those first five books called the Pentateuch. Proverbs was the book that helped the Israelites apply this complicated, difficult to read, difficult to fathom part of Scripture. And as I read through this, I thought that is a brilliant way of understanding something like Proverbs. That actually this is the how do we put this into practice stuff. How do we take this ancient wisdom and revelation of God and make it applicable to everyday life? Of course, the problem is the world has moved on a lot in 2,500 years, and so we now have to reinterpret and reapply it to today's context. But that's what we hope to do with some of this series. That this series will not only be about reading the obvious, wonderful, and life-affirming wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but it will also help us relate back to so much else of the Old Testament. so much more of this story that God has shared time after time after time. How do we, in the 21st century, put some of this into practice in our lives? So we start today, rather uncontroversially, with Proverbs 1. I know, what a place to start. And this passage outlines what to expect from the next 31 chapters of Scripture, which is really helpful because that's what I hoped to do this morning. We are not going to spend any time looking at who wrote the book or when it was written. There are wonderful guides to such things. If that's your bag, I can point you in the direction of 101 articles, books, and websites that will tell you that. Instead, we're going to focus on the bigger question, why? Why was the book of Proverbs written? And in this passage, in chapter 1, we get three main reasons why this was given to us as a gift from God. The first is that this is a book that puts God at the center of the community. Not me, not myself, not leadership, not even church, but God at the center of all we do. Second, and this is probably the most obvious reason why the book was written, for those who were listening carefully to Sylvia, this is a book of instructions for young men who one day might possibly lead their country. I will address the obvious sexism in that statement. Don't throw stones yet. And thirdly, this book is a book about the ultimate choice we have. This book is a book about the ultimate choice Israel faced. This is a book about the good news for Israel. You can either choose life or you can choose death. So we're going to deal with those three. I'm almost at the point of three-point sermons. I'm getting the hang of this job. Proverbs is often seen as a set of instructions. A set of instructions that we as individuals can read, understand, and put into practice over time. And that is a very useful way of reading the book of Proverbs. But as with virtually everything in the Old Testament, there really is no such thing as I in the Old Testament. There is no individual in the Old Testament. The whole scripture was written for a community, that we may know how to be a community, that we may know how, as a community, to respond faithfully to the God who rescued us, saved us. And for Israel, a God that rescued them from slavery, brought them out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. How do we, together, respond to such a God? And the very opening lines of this book are designed to tell us that the next 31 chapters of Scripture will help us tie today, the life we live right now, with our history. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, is how the book begins. We don't know a huge amount about when this was written or what or who wrote it. In fact, the only thing we know for certain is that Solomon did not write the book of Proverbs. That's the only thing we know. Because in chapter 25, it tells us the men of Hezekiah wrote these things down, and Hezekiah lived about 250 years after Solomon. It didn't mean Solomon didn't say some of these things. He definitely did not write the book of Proverbs. And the opening line in Proverbs, therefore, is not meant to be a bit about the author that you get on the back of most books. This is an opening line that tells us everything you hear is about our history. It is about what God has done, who God is, and what God is still doing for us. You're meant to read the opening line and instantly understand that everything is said in this book is relaying something of the history of Israel. That appeal to the great kings of Solomon and David is meant to make you go, this is our history, this is our story, this is part of who we are. So what do we know about God? What do we know about him that allows us to have confidence to follow him faithfully? We know, and the ancient Israelites knew from their history, that God is a faithful God. God is a good God, and all good things come from the one true God. All wisdom, truth, hope, and life are found in him. So as it says here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And that phrase is used to contrast the very opposite, which is fools despise wisdom and instruction. Straight away, we are faced with a choice. Do we fear the Lord and gain knowledge, or do we despise wisdom and instruction and so become foolish? That word fear, as Anita has already shared, is not necessarily to do with being afraid, although that can be translated, the Hebrew word yirat, as that. It more often means that sense of reverence and awe, that we are in the presence of a being we cannot understand, a being that is beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to grasp, and yet chooses to dwell with us. In other words, at the beginning of this book, we are told that to know God is God is the best place to start. As Anita said, it's about putting God in the rightful place in our lives. God is God. We are his beloved creation. To do anything other than that is to reject this gift, this wonderful, amazing gift of life. This is far more than some technical wordplay or clever semantics. This is to make sense of the rest of the book, that this is a book to link our history, Israel's history, with the present day. And as you read through Proverbs, you will see so much of those first five books of the Bible being played out here. So many of the teachings in those first five books brought to life in Proverbs, including the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 1, we are told about the creation of the world, and we find the man and the woman in the garden. And they are faced with a choice. Do they choose to embrace walking in the garden with God? Do they choose to embrace eating from the tree of life? Do they choose life itself? Or do they despise God's wisdom and instruction? Do they choose the rightful order of creator and beautiful creation? Or do they strive to invert that and so become like God? That is the story that is repeated in virtually every chapter of the Old Testament. Do we choose God to be God, or do we choose ourselves? Do we put our trust in who we are and what we can do, in the kings of Israel and those who would lead us? Do we put our trust, as the book of Judges says, in what we see right in our own eyes? That is the narrative of the entire Old Testament, to choose God or despise the offer of life. To the ancient Israelites, it's clear from that just few verses that the rest of this book is going to be a painful challenge. Do we thrive and flourish as a community? Do we embrace the life that God has given us? Or do we continue in our destructive downward spiral? So if the first part is about making sure God is at the center of our entire community, the second purpose of this book is the more obvious one. Instructions for young men who one day may rule or hold important parts in the national life. It's a catchy title. This is a really obvious point, and so I do not plan to spend too long on this. It's obvious that it was written for that purpose. Verses 3, 4, 8, 10, 15 all refer to young men being led astray or doing what is right. It's so blatant that it is the obvious way of reading Proverbs. But we may ask 2,500 years later then, well, why should we read it? There are very few of us, I imagine, who are planning on holding roles of importance in ancient Israel. Startlingly few, I would suggest. So what relevance does it hold for us? Of course, in that sense, all instructions are limited. Every time we get given something that tells us how to do it, it only has value if we embrace it and live it out and take a notice of it. When I first learned to drive, I didn't learn to drive till I was 28, and our in-laws very kindly gave us a spare car they had. And one of the people, and it was a real old car, so one of the people in our church decided to be helpful and gave me a Haynes manual for the car. I'm getting some nods from the older crew. You youngsters, don't worry, you can Google it. And the Haynes manual, I remember my dad having them for his Ford Escort and being equally baffled by the point of them. I only ever used that book once as a ramp for Amy's toys as they see how far they could go. But just because it was of no value to me, and just because I could not understand a single word in it, does not mean that that book held no value. And this is really at the heart of the book of Proverbs. Instructions for life have been given. God has made clear what he wants. The prophets speak about it time and time again. You know, O mortal, what the Lord requires. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before me. You know the instructions God has given you. Just because we pay no attention to it and use it for other ways does not mean it holds no value. The challenge to these young men, for them to be successful, is to choose to embrace what God has given them and reject those things that would lead them astray, which is why, as you read through Proverbs, you will see the great things that will lead us astray are money, sex, and power. Because if we can be rather blunt about it, what tempts young men from doing what is right is often money, sex, and power. My principal, Steve Finnemore at Bristol, gave that speech twice a year. One of my favourite lines from Adrian Plass is he was told when he went through Bible college, you will be tempted by money, sex, and power. And he said, from then that day on, my prayer has been, Lord, tempt me once. By the by. This is a challenge to lay down. You can choose to embrace life, or you can choose another path. And so we see here in Proverbs 1, advice given to people that one of the things that will lead us away from choosing God is surrounding ourselves with the wrong people, choosing the wrong crowd to get in with. I am sure most of us had parents who were quite keen that we chose the right sort of friends, that we got in with the right sort of people. My parents clearly had no faith that I would get in with the right crowd of people, so they made it impossible for me to make any friends whatsoever. I had long, curly ginger hair that they refused to cut and often got mistaken for a girl. No one makes friends with that person. So just to make sure that I didn't, they sent me to ballet classes. And that really did work. So well done, Mom, Dad, thank you. I didn't fall in with any crowd, let alone the wrong one. It really was sort of Proverbs chapter 1. For 20th century Tamworth. But it is good advice that we should choose wisely who we surround ourselves with, that we should choose wisely who we allow to put in to our lives. There are people in your life who will enrich your experience of this world, people who will add and encourage you. There are people who will not. And how we see the goodness of God in others, how we graciously and lovingly choose that right crowd for us, plays a huge part in how we experience this gift of life that God has given us. This passage makes clear that there are certain groups that will enrich our experience, make life worthwhile, and there are other groups, and before you know it, you're lying in wait, ready to ambush unsuspecting people. We've all been there, apparently, according to Proverbs 1. We always bang on to our girls, especially because they're at that age where they get to choose. Arthur just has to play with whoever we want him to. You have to decide who are those people who are going to encourage you. Who are those people who are going to cheer you on? And who are those people who are not? It's as good a litmus test as any as to who to surround yourself with. Who is going to build you up, allow you to be you, with all your flaws and faults and still love you? Who is going to cheer you on and encourage you every day? The flip side is also true. What sort of person are we going to be? Are we going to be those who cheer others on, join that great cloud of witnesses? Or are we going to be those people who see faults and flaws, who highlight what we don't like and drag down, encourage people to dwell on those things that don't help them see the love, the godliness, the spirit at work in them? Surround ourselves with people who build us up. Choose to be someone who builds up. And that is essentially the third and final point of the book of Proverbs. You can choose life, you can choose to embrace life, see life, you can choose to see it in others or not. From the very beginning of the Bible, that is the choice laid out before Adam and Eve. Choose life or reject God. And that temptation is always there. For some, it might be people encouraging them to ambush others. For others, it might be a snake suggestively pointing at an apple. Who knows what it is for you? The gift of God is life. And that's not about breathing in and out. This isn't about the quantity of life. It's about the quality. Life is much more than just staying alive. In the same way, death is much more about the absence of it. In the Bible, life is about joy, hope, and peace. Death is about the absence of such things. Proverbs is not a manual about how we might live longer. It is a revelation from God about how we may live richer. The fear of the Lord is an idiom about knowing God. To know God is to know life. To know God is to know love. To know God is to have hope and find joy. To know God is to experience the peace of God. This is not just about those external factors, those things that crowd us from the outside. It is about what we choose to see in ourselves and in others. As we go through Proverbs over the next couple of months, we will see that this is the offer made time and time again. Choose this path or choose that. It is your choice. Embrace God and choose life. Reject God, choose death. In the week just gone, we held a Thanksgiving service for the life of John. And it was wonderful to hear story after story of someone who embraced life, someone who knew the joy of living. In the next couple of weeks, I have the more dubious privilege of taking a funeral for one of my best friends. And his wife asked me to read a passage that is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, one that I have shared before, I am sure. It's from Ecclesiastes and the Message version. And I would like to finish with this passage. And I encourage each and every one of us to know that to choose life is to choose a rich, abundant life that makes the most of each and every day, that makes the most of each and every relationship, that makes the most of this gift of peace, hope, and joy. Ecclesiastes 9, in the Message version I add, says this: seize life, eat bread with gusto, drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colours and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love. Each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. So make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it, and heartily. Let's pray. Father God, Help us to choose to embrace the life you have given us. Help us to see it as a gift to enjoy. A gift of God that can bring hope and joy and peace. Help us to be people who cheer one another on. Help us to be people who encourage one another. Help us to be part of that great cloud of witnesses, celebrating all that you are doing in and through others. Father God, we pray that we may seize life, that whatever turns up today, we would grab it and do it heartily for you, for your kingdom, for the sheer joy of being alive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.